The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the word of God.
We bless your name. We recognize your presence. In our hearts, we bow to you. Recognize your sovereignty and say, thou art great, and we cannot compare you to any other God. Thank you that you will magnify yourselves in the ministration of the word. You will touch our lives. You will change our lives. You will transform our situation and circumstances. You will prepare us fit for your kingdom. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may please resume your seats. I'm still teaching concerning the kingdom of God. And we are going to an interesting part that has to do with manifesting kingdom attitudes. Manifesting kingdom attitudes. Matthew chapter 5 has popularly become known as the Beatitudes. But today I title it Manifesting Kingdom Attitudes. If something is to be manifested, it presupposes it is there. It is either concealed or covered or not recognized, and therefore it's not being displayed or utilized or made to show forth. By our salvation, there are things that have been provided to us by the grace of God. And you and I are supposed to identify them, recognize them, develop them, and allow them to show in our day-to-day lives. I want to mention that in Jesus' preaching, the first message that he preached was not about his power. Neither was it about healing the sick, nor was it about raising the dead. But the first message Jesus preached was about attitudes. I am aware about his first miracle in Cana, and I am aware about when he entered the synagogue for the first time and he read the scriptures from Matthew chapter 4, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm aware. But I'm also aware that his first message that he ever preached as Christ had to do with attitudes. It tells you that in Jesus's understanding, if you get the things of the attitudes and the kingdom right, you will get all other things falling in line in your life. So Matthew chapter 5 talks about Jesus, verse 1, seeing the multitude and going up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they that do and hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So that was Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And I'd like for you to note that if you look through the Old Testament, you will notice that some people failed to achieve what God had in store for them in their destinies because they got their attitudes wrong. Cain and Abel, they all had opportunity to sacrifice. While Abel got the attitude right, Cain got it completely wrong. And he further got it wrong, not just with God, but with man. And he slew his brother in the hope that he will prosper. But just because he got his attitude wrong, undermined and compromised his future. If you look at Shimei, he had an attitude negative toward the king, David. And because of that, he died prematurely. Look at King Saul. He had anxiety in the presence of battle and could not wait as the prophet had told him to. Eventually, he lost his kingdom because he got his attitude wrong. Look at Hagar. Her mistress could not conceive, and she had opportunity to conceive. And straight away, her attitude changed, and she started despising the master's wife. Because of that, God himself authorized that cast out the bondwoman and her son. Your poor attitude can displace you from the will of God. And Jesus took time to address these things in his first message that he preached to humanity in his ministry on earth. In other words, our survival in the kingdom of God is based on we are recognizing these things. Good attitudes can be learned the same way bad attitudes can be also be learned. But bad attitudes can be unlearned. Jesus, the Bible says, learned to be obedient. He cultivated the attitude of submission by learning it through the things that he suffered. The first one that we're going to talk about concerning the Beatitudes is in verse 3. And it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are people who are conscious of their moral poverty. The poor in spirit are those who are humble to acknowledge their moral depravity. The poor in spirit are those who are rich toward men, but poor towards God. And they recognize this by themselves. In their relation to man, they are rich. But in their relation to God, they are poor. And it's a blessing to recognize this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it talks about, makes a distinction between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. The people who are poor toward God use worldly sorrow. But the people who are rich toward God allow godly sorrow, because it's godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Because repentance is the gateway to enter the kingdom of God. What does godly sorrow make you do? Godly sorrow makes you both sorry for the act as well as the consequences. Somebody can be sorry just about the consequences and not sorry about the act. But godly sorrow makes you sorry about the act. So your desire is to move away from the act because you don't want a repetition of the consequences or the repercussions. It is important for us that as we set out to worship God, we must recognize there's a disposition that heaven recognizes as blessed. The word blessed there means happy. And it also means to be spiritually prosperous. How? With joy, satisfaction and fulfillment in God's favor concerning salvation, regardless of our outward conditions. So what have I said? I said, to be blessed means to be happy. In this situation, you are spiritually prosperous. And what are some of the signs? You have joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment. Then you also have God's favor. And above all, you have His salvation. You may be poor physically, but in God's sight, you are rich spiritually towards Him. The second beatitude, in fact, there are eight of them. The second beatitude is in verse 4. And verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word mourn means to grieve because of personal sinfulness. To grieve because of personal sinfulness. And it is this category of persons that shall be consoled by the Lord. It also means to lament and have godly sorrow over your circumstances because of a stain of sin on your soul. So you lament, you manifest godly sorrows over your circumstances and because of the stain of sin on your soul. So, blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are those who grieve because of their personal sinfulness. Blessed are those who lament and manifest godly sorrows over their circumstances and because of the stain they have on their soul. What shall be their blessing? They shall be comforted. That word comforted means they shall be pardoned. They shall be restored. They shall be brought to purity. They shall have peace. And above all, they shall have divine liberty. So they will be pardoned, restored, have purity, experience peace, and above all, they will have divine liberty. Blessed are they that mourn. Now, if you take a look at Isaiah chapter 61 from verse 1, it says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. In other words, there were a category of people that were in Zion and were always mourning for Israel, mourning for the people of God, recognizing their depravity, recognizing their state of unworthiness, recognizing that they are departed from the covenants of God. And these were men who persistently lamented, and these were men who persistently grieved over deviations in Israel. Then it goes ahead in that same verse to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Let me go back to the top. To appoint unto them that mourning Zion, and those who are mourning and grieving and lamenting in Zion over the sins of their community and over the sins of their families and over the sins of their church and over their personal sins. The Bible says that God will give them beauty for ashes. I like that. Ashes refers to a loss. Ashes refers to pain. Ashes refers to suffering, distress. And the Bible says they will get beauty for ashes. Instead of ashes, they will get beauty. That word beauty there means a crown. A crown. In the East, those days, sometimes it was like a turban. So they will get a crown of glory to beautify them, to dignify them. Instead of the ashes of failure, instead of the ashes of that loss and pain and suffering and distressing situation, may God give you beauty for ashes. Then the Bible says they will also get the oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy means an anointing. There shall be an anointing because they are seeking the face of God and lamenting and calling upon him to make interventions. They will be anointed for the reason that they are mourning. May you be anointed today in the name of Jesus. Let me hear a better amen from somebody. You came to church to be blessed, I'm sure. So let your amen be a real amen. Can I hear an amen from you? Don't let any blessing fall by you. Are you hearing me? Let it fall on top of your head. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The garment of praise is referring to the mantle of praise. May God take away your spirit of heaviness. And may he grant the church the garment of praise. That they might be called the trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That he might be glorified. Another version says that they might be called oaks of righteousness. The plantings of the Lord. That God will be glorified. May you not be a plant that can be broken down by just a small wind. May you not be a plant that can be destroyed even by a storm. But may you be a plant that after the storm you are standing thick and tall. May you be called a tree of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. That when generations have passed away, you'll be seen in the glory of God. Can I hear an amen? That when pandemics are wiping people away, God will preserve your life and preserve your household and keep you in the name of Jesus Christ. Because you are a tree of righteousness, a planting of God. Men may seek to uproot you, but God will sustain you. They displaced Isaac, but Isaac kept prospering. Another scripture says, to comfort all who mourn in Zion, may you be comforted. Today they may criticize the church and ask why we are praying so much, and if our prayers were being heard by God, our society would change. Tell them that change is coming. Noah preached for his lifetime, almost 120 years. Nobody listened to him, but when the floods came down, God preserved his life together with his family. There is beauty beyond every mark of failure. I said there is beauty beyond any pain and grief in your life. Receive you the beauty. Receive you the imputation of the beauty of God. Receive you the imputation of the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 42 verse 3, the Bible says the spirit of heaviness is like a smoking flax and like a dimly burning flask. And the Bible says he shall not quench it. A smoking flax or a dimly burning light, he shall not quench it. May your light never be quenched. I say, may your light never be quenched by adversity, by winds and storms of evil. May your light continue glowing, and may the Lord sustain you and empower you in his glory, in the name of Jesus Christ. The third beatitude is found in verse 5 of Matthew 5. Verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who are the meek? The meek are mild tempered. They are patient. They are long suffering. They have capacity to endure over a long period of time. The meek are not vindictive. They don't repay evil for evil. The meek are non-offensive. They are very offensive spiritually, but in the affairs of men, they are gentle. They are patient. They are long-suffering and enduring. Meekness means recognizing you have power, but bringing that power under control. There are some people who have power, but the power is going wild. The power is not under control. A meek person brings his or her power under control. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, he says, we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but we should think of ourselves soberly, according to the grace wherewith God has dealt with us. God is not saying that we should walk in inferiority complex. And at the same time, he has said that we should not walk in superiority complex. We should not be arrogant. We should not look down upon people. The meek don't do that. But the meek assess themselves and estimate themselves in the light of the grace of God. They recognize that all that they are, like Apostle Paul, is because of God's grace. So if you have grace manifesting as the power of God, you are supposed to have that power under control. That power is supposed to benefit people and not destroy people. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Boxers are supposed to fight in the ring, professional boxers. They are supposed to fight in the ring. They are not supposed to fight outside the ring. Whenever they engage in a fight outside the ring, the boxing association may examine the case and could likely withdraw the accreditation. Soldiers fight enemies. They don't fight civilians that they have been assigned to protect. Are you hearing me? So a soldier may fight or fire or shoot in the battlefield, but soldiers are not supposed to fire when there is no cause to fire. Soldiers are very powerful because they are equipped by the state to deal with anything. But at the same time, they must realize that when they walk in town, they must have their power under control. Otherwise, if soldiers decide to just be shooting, you and I will have no place to hide. So don't allow your anger to control you. Don't allow rage to have a better of your life. Don't allow bitterness to control what you do, because these things can lead you into the wrong place and can affect your destiny adversely. There is a difference between a weak person and a meek person. Weak people cannot do anything about their situation. But meek people can do something about that situation, however they have chosen, for the sake of the kingdom of God, not to pay back evil for evil. So a meek person recognizes he or she is very powerful, very anointed, but chooses to be quiet in some situations. The Bible said Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. He could have called legions of angels to come down and fight for him and to destroy the Roman soldiers. But that the purpose of God must be fulfilled in his life, he kept his mouth shut. A real man of God is not seen in your plenty talking. It is more seen in your quietness. And I'll give you some examples. Abraham went to this heathen king Abimelech, and he deceived the king that Sarah was his sister. You all know that Sarah was Abraham's wife. So Abimelech, the king, had purposed to take Sarah and have sexual affair with her. That night, God appeared in a dream to Abimelech and said, "Abimelech, you are a dead man." Oh. Abraham had not spoken. I'm sure he was fast asleep. But God was fighting his battles for him. By the following day when they woke up, every womb in Abimelech's household was shut. It was the anointed Abraham who had to lay hands on them and pray for their wombs to be open. Abraham was quiet, but God fought his battles for him. I'll show you another example. David. When Absalom overthrew him, Shimei came after him, throwing stones and casting sand against him and saying all kinds of things that, yes, you deserve what your bloody hands, and therefore you are receiving a just recompense for what you have been doing. One man, one of David's adjutants, one of David's military men, told the king, "If you authorize me, I will go against him." But meek David said, "Leave him alone. Peradventure, God has sent him to come and taunt at me." It took no time when God had to get Shimei out of this world. Real men of God know how to keep their lips. I didn't hear an amen. Oh, I didn't hear an amen. When you leave vengeance to God, he does it better than you. He does it far, 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 far better than you would do it. Did you not realize that in the Bible that Israel went into covenant with some people under the leadership of Joshua, the Gibeonites? And when Joshua was dead and Saul came, he violated the covenant. And although there was nobody to defend the Gibeonites, after 7 years, God started defending the Gibeonites. May God defend you. In your humility, may God defend you. I said, in your quietness, may God defend you. May God fight for you. In the name of Jesus, when you are too loud mouth, you make God sit and watch you. But when you are quiet, God enters the arena and fights for you. Oh, somebody put your hands together in Jesus' name. So blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Bible talks about the end times. When after the church has been raptured, and the tribulation and great tribulation periods have passed, and everything on the earth has been melted and wiped away, there shall be a new place on earth. And Jesus will come and reign with the saints for 1,000 years. The meek shall reign with Christ. The loud mouth shall not reign with him. It's important to be meek and not to be a talkative. And some people feel that when they are talkative and they are threatening, that I'm a man of God. And no, if you are quiet, your God will fight for you. Quiet. I know it too well. Number four, beatitude. An attitude that we as kingdom people must manifest. It's in verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Righteousness refers to rightness with God, uprightness, right standing with God. Righteousness refers to equity in the things of God, to spiritual justice in the things of God. The Bible said, those who seek this virtue of righteousness shall be filled. Remember Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well. She came to fetch water. And Jesus said, please give me to drink. And she said, I'm a Samaritan and you are a Jew. How can I give you to drink? And Jesus said, you do not know who is asking you for this thing. If you did, you would have given me to drink. Because I have waters that when you taste, you will never thirst again. There will be like springs of water in you, springing up into everlasting life. Jesus has the waters of life. And you and I are supposed to have a burning desire, an overwhelming desire for the presence of God and to establish intimacy with him. Many times we have a desire, but it's not a burning one. Many times we have a desire, but it's not a dominant desire. I was watching a deer that was being pursued the other day by a tiger. And as the deer leapt away on its hind feet, it found a body of water. And I saw it enter that river and eventually submerge its whole body in the river. Anytime a deer is being chased, it looks for a body of water. It desires for a body of water. It has a burning desire to find a pool of water where it can submerge itself so that the other predatory creatures, other animals like the tiger and the lion and the others, may not be able to perceive its scent. May your desire for the things of the kingdom grow higher and higher and deeper and deeper. Your desire for the word must be bigger than your desire for jollof rice. Your desire for righteousness must be bigger than your desire for kinky and fish. Your desire to stay in the presence of God must be bigger than having a bowl of salad with chicken and whatever. Your desire to grow in the things of God must supersede your desire to watch a Nigerian movie or a Hollywood or Nollywood or Gollywood movie. The psalmist said, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord? I long to dwell in them all the time. The psalmist says, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so my soul longeth after you. Job said, I have desired thy word above my necessary food. Between food and the word of God, where is your desire? Paul said, set not your affections on things in this world, but set your affection on things above. You must be kingdom-minded, kingdom-inclined. You must be kingdom oriented. And every aspect of your life must just be for the house of God. Oh, somebody shout amen. I should have some witnesses. You must not be the Christian where desiring for a boyfriend is bigger than desiring to be in church. Where desiring for a job will take you away from the household of faith. And there are some people who do 3, 4, 5 jobs. But the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you pick the word, you must read it through and through. You should be able to take the book of Matthew, read it through. Take the book of Mark, read it through. Luke, read it through. John, read it through. Romans, read it through. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, read them through. And go on and read the word and go through Genesis and through the Psalms and through the prophets and read the word to the book of Revelation. You must personally take steps to enhance spiritual prosperity in your soul. While you're driving, you must be listening to the word. If you have opportunity to work at home, these days some people can work from home. You can be working and the word is plugged in your ears if you are not communicating with your boss. You can be working in the kitchen and the word of God is playing for you. Your desire for the word is such that you are even boiling some potatoes or yams, but you are speaking in tongues in the kitchen. People have little or no desire for spiritual things, and before long, the slightest adversity, then they chicken out. May that not be your story. You should be ashamed as a husband when you wake up in the morning and have to quarrel over food when you haven't prayed to God and you haven't read the scriptures. You should be ashamed as a husband, always quarreling over money with your wife because your wife is earning more than you. You should be ashamed. You want to know how much she earns. You want to know this, and you are going through her things, opening her Tell the next person, I know you are not like that. I know you are not like that. Fighting your in-laws because of your materialistic nature. Have regard for nobody. You don't respect your pastors because you don't value spiritual things. Somebody, a service that you must provide in the house of God. Somebody must encourage you before you come. You are joking. A time will come, if you don't take it, God will raise another person. And the person will take your place. And that's when I see people go around and say, they did this and they didn't tell. They won't tell you. Because when you are getting late, you don't tell them. I was so and so, and when another person was being appointed, I was not told anything. They won't tell you because you are despising the things of God. Oh, let them take it away. Okay, if you want them to take it away, tell them to take it away. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That expression, filled, means satisfied or fulfilled. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be satisfied in this life. And second life hereafter, you'll be satisfied with the land God will give you. You'll be satisfied with accommodation. You'll be satisfied with cars. You'll be satisfied with salary. You'll be satisfied with friends. You will be satisfied in your marriage. You will be satisfied in life. Is it any wonder that some people have acquired all things and they are not happy? They have no joy, they have no peace, they can't sleep. When they sleep, all kinds of creatures chase them in their sleep. Their dreams have become like a wildlife safari in Kenya. So earnestly long for the things of God. Earnestly long for the word of God. Earnestly desire. Now, this is not saying neglect your your earthly responsibilities. Neglect to work, neglect to study, to pass your exams. That's not what the scripture is saying. It says, while you do these things to help you find placement in life, focus on the spiritual things, because they last long. One day the rain will fall, and one day the storm will come. But the things which are built upon the rock, when tested, will survive. But the things which are built on the sand, when tested, they will collapse. May your building never collapse in the name of Jesus. The fifth beatitude is in verse 7, still in Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Who are the merciful? And how will they obtain their mercy? The merciful are people who treat others with kindness and forgiveness. God is a merciful God. He's also a God of judgment, a merciful God. Sometimes he can tolerate a whole generation for more than 30 years, more than 100 years, tolerate them. Being merciful means not being cruel or harsh. Being merciful, thirdly, means one who has the right to punish another but chooses to forgive. And fourthly, being merciful means being compassionate. All that I have described ahead of this speaks about someone compassionate. A compassionate person is a soft-hearted person, full of pity and kindness. Jesus spoke about the parable of the unmerciful servant. And concerning the unmerciful servant, he was forgiving, but he failed to forgive another who owed him. He was forgiving of so much by his master, he should have been thrown into jail. But the master said, I've written all off. And he met another servant, his colleague, who owed him much less. He didn't forgive him, arrested him, and got him into jail. Then the master heard about it and said, look, you owed so much, I forgive you. This guy owed you little. You have gone to publish it in the whole world. You have put it in media. You have destroyed him. You have told everybody, I will deal with you. And the master canceled the privilege that he had before and arrested him and put him into eternal condemnation. The parable of the Good Samaritan also tells us about compassionate people. A man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, down to Jericho, and encountered some robbers who beat him to the point of death. While he was lying unconscious, the Bible says a Levite passed by and looked at him from the distance and attended not to him. Similarly, a priest came by, looked at him, and didn't handle him at all, and moved on because he was going about his priestly duties. But the Bible says a Samaritan came. You see, the man who had been beaten was a Jew. And the Samaritans had nothing in common with the Jews, because the Samaritans were a mixed multitude. They were futu-futu, 50% Jews, 50% heathen. They were like half castes. So the Jews despised them and didn't recognize them. So they had that pain in them. Yet when the Samaritan met this Jew who had been beaten to the point of death, he didn't walk by. He stopped, and the Bible says he poured in oil and wine into his wounds. He bound him up, put him on his donkey, and took him to the nearest place he could get medical attention. He left some money initially as a down payment for the medical bills. And he said, on my return, if the medical bills exceeded my down payment, I will add some more. Jesus, narrating this parable, asked the people present that who was the neighbor of this man that the robbers had beaten. Was it the Levite? No. Was it the priest? No. Was it the Samaritan? Yes. Jesus said we should also do likewise. In other words, the Samaritan manifested compassion. In Proverbs 11:17, the Bible says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own soul. Proverbs 11:17. The merciful man is doing good to his own soul, but he doesn't know he's doing it. His brother A or sister A doing it for brother B. But the Bible says what he's doing for brother B is actually doing for himself, brother A. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. But he that is cruel, some people are cruel and very mean. They are not generous. They are unkind. They can walk past and see a suffering person and have no compassion. In that same Proverbs 11 verse 25, it says, the liberal soul shall be made fat. The one who is generous and gives willingly, freely, and abundantly shall be blessed. But he that watereth shall be watered also himself. So anybody who shows acts of kindness and generosity and makes intervention for the needy and the underprivileged and the deprived, God is going to minister to him or her. The Bible says that he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. Isn't it lovely for God to owe you? Oh, in quotes. Because there's nothing that you have received that you didn't get freely. Whether it was your veins or arteries, whether it was your blood in your system, whether it was the pumping of your heart or the excellent functioning of your lungs, whether it was the functioning of your kidneys and large and small intestines, including your duodenum, whether it was the excellent coordination of your brain and the nerves and all that, to help your movement. It came as a gift from God. And therefore, God owes you nothing, because the breath in your nostrils, He gave you another opportunity to live. So you cannot be angry against God. You have no right, I tell you. Can I say that? You have no right whatsoever to be bitter against God, to be angry against God. He may have taken one soul from your house, but you are alive. Oh, I'm not hearing an amen. I said the fact that you are alive gives you an opportunity to give a big clap offering and a bigger shout to God. Yeah. Yes. Come on. Release it to the Most High God. Come on. You may not have been given opportunity into that job yet, but God has blessed you. Promised to marry you, didn't do that, but God has still blessed you. The child you are waiting for has not yet arrived, but I believe the child is on the way, and it's only a matter of time that God will let it happen. You have no right to be angry with God and to place conditions before Him that if He doesn't do this, you will not do that. How dare you? Drop that arrogance and be humble and recognize that all you are doing cannot pay back God for what He has done for you. I always say that if you are a child, you cannot pay back your parents for anything. You know, I like some people who have this mentality that, oh, this person supported me when I was in school, and I want to buy one-time gift for them, one time. You are an ungrateful person. You cannot buy a one-time gift for them. You can appreciate them and recognize them in your heart. Even if you have nothing to give them, your testimonies will be an eloquent manifestation that you are grateful. You cannot pay back. The guy who paid that hospital bill for that surgery to be done, if it was not paid, you wouldn't have survived. Then you come out and then you take some small money out of your salary and say, oh, he helped me and I've paid him. You cannot. There are people who have touched my lives, and I know that the glory goes to God. But I also recognize that gratitude must continue incessantly. Oh, come on. Somebody must clap for it. I don't need to tell you. Today is a free day. Clapping is free. There's no tax over it. Shouting is also free. You are seated in church and you have become so judgmental. People have offended you. You will never forgive. You will repay them evil with evil. Listen to me. There are things we do now. When we start reaping it, it can be terrible. It can be frightening. So be merciful. Don't laugh at that person who hasn't got the adequate attire or the adequate footwear, or who's living in a deprived neighborhood. Don't laugh at anybody. Don't laugh at anyone who ate and you saw no piece of meat or fish, nor even vegetables in the food. Don't laugh at anyone. Don't laugh at anyone because they don't have. No. You're supposed to be compassionate. And when God blesses you, you take advantage to go and show your kindness to them. We cannot reach out to those in the orphanages and stop. We cannot reach out to those in the prisons and stop. We cannot reach out to the people in our communities who are marginalized and stop. We must continuously be merciful so that when we activate Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. That let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look, you will have a time of need. Tell the next person, it's in the Bible. So I'm just telling you, you will come to a place where you have need. And you will need a human to help you, because the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. There will come a time that you will need men to give to you. For me, the frightening thing about the prodigal son was after he successfully got his share of his inheritance and went out to abuse the resources in riotous living, and he had nothing and became impoverished and had to work in a piggery and eat from the pig's feet. The Bible says, and no man gave to him. Because when he had, he went drinking. He went immoral. He abused what he had in drugs and all that. When he was broke, he sought to receive, but he could not obtain mercy. It's a difficult thing to come to a place where you need help, a top up for something you are not getting. Please be merciful. Find someone to show kindness. Transfer some money locally or internationally. Give away something to somebody. Support somebody. If you have so much land, release. Help the church. Support the work of God. Contribute when we have to go to the prisons. Every time there's contribution, you subtract yourself and you make references to a pandemic that has wiped away the gains and the increase and all that. Until you give again, you are not qualified to obtain mercy. This is a period that we need more mercy, double mercy, quadruple mercy from the throne of God. And the only way we can get is to show mercy. Buying a plate of food and sharing with somebody for lunch is kindness. It's just kindness. Taking some of your treasured clothing and sharing with another, your footwear, and sharing with another without going to tell others about it. You always are bold to contact the prayer warriors and the pastors in charge for prayer. But when you get your breakthrough, you are not kind enough to remember them. Then when you are in trouble again, you bring it. You keep bringing it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. At the time that they should die, God will exempt them. It may be like Lydia in Joppa, who showed kindness by her gift in terms of designing. And whatever she sold, she made it available to the leadership and to the church. And when she died, they said, this person should not die. A wicked person, when he dies, said, Igbo. You are not merciful. Your heart is filled with anger, with vengeance. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Attitude 6, still in Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Who are the pure in heart? They are not living in falsehood. They are not living in deceitfulness. They are not living in hypocrisy. They are not double-tongued. They embrace the truth. They do their best to draw nigh unto God, that God would draw nigh unto them. They have no guile in their mouth nor in their hearts. The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart. They don't meditate on evil. They have no delight in iniquity. They shall see God. That expression, see God, means they will enter into his kingdom. They will be admitted into his presence. They will experience his glory. They will be comforted with the grace of God. One, they will enter his kingdom. Two, they will be admitted into his presence. Three, they will experience his glory. And four, they will be comforted with the grace of God. Number seven. That's the last part one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. From the day you start walking with Christ through salvation, you must decide to that you have been made a peacemaker. You are supposed to, number one, reconcile people with God. So you have been given a ministry of reconciliation. When you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 following, you have a ministry of reconciliation. And two, you are reconciling one person to the other. One congregant to the other, one family member to the other, one person in the world to the other. You are a peacemaker. Peacemakers are bridge builders in the midst of conflict situations. They don't go to destroy the bridge. They don't go to worsen and aggravate the problem. They are bridge builders. If they can't build it, they don't destroy it. Number two, peacemakers are peace lovers. They have passion for peace. They love peace. Wherever they live, they want peace. Wherever they worship, they want peace. They pursue peace. Wherever they work, they want peace. So they know something. When they say it will create confusion, they will keep their mouths shut. They know that if they tell this other person that story, it will create confusion and a strife between two people. They'd rather go and pray. Number three, peacemakers are peaceable. There are some people, when they enter your home, within 1 month, you will realize they are not peaceable. Their disposition is such that they create confusion and misunderstanding. And there are people, when they enter a church, they start it. And it takes the authority of the pastor to arrest it. If you are a parent and you have 3 children, 5 children, 7 children. And one of the children is always creating misunderstanding. Check the person, even if it's the last born. Check the person. Let the person know that he or she is wrong. Peacemakers, finally, have what we call pacificatory inclination. The word pacify means opatamuku. The person is angry with you, and you are appeasing the anger of the person. A peacemaker has this pacificatory inclination. Okay, be fair, be it's more twin jolly. That person has a disposition. The person is inclined to peace. He will hear the story and hear versions, but he knows what to tell you to keep you calm. But if you go and share your matrimonial problem with a non-peaceful person, oh! Don't be a fool. Mawenimri. shine your eyes. When he does, you do him double. The other day, my husband did something. What I did to him, only heaven knows. Hey, it doesn't mean I have remises, you know. Hey, me my own chance grow. Hey, what you mean, Joko? Can me a cashew grow? Peacemakers are peace lovers. They are bridge builders. They have pacificatory inclination. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. That means that they will be spiritually prosperous. They will have joy. They will have peace. They will have fulfillment. Above all, their salvation will be secure. They shall be called the children of God. Are we not children of God already by reason of the blood of Christ? Your peaceful attitude will confirm. The children of God means sons of God. It also means descendants of divinity. I like that one. Now, peacemaking involves an active initiative to promote goodwill. I've had friends who were antagonized to one another. I've had colleagues in ministry antagonized. And whatever God can use me to bring peace to their homes and to their vineyards, I'll avail myself. There are some people who don't love peace. They love confusion. They say, absolutely, if I make up my mind, hey, even the senior most pastor can talk to me, I will change. The Bible says, he that refuses instruction shall suddenly be destroyed. When your destruction is coming, it will be sudden. It will be unannounced. Be careful. As for me, when I make up my mind and the senior pastor talks about, I will leave the church. Leave and go. You go and meet another pastor who preaches twice more than I'm doing now. In power and authority. But then you're back, boo-boo. You will see he will look you in the eyes and talk to you that Sunday and point at you. When you're running away from your father's house, prematurely, indirectly, you are placing yourself in the arms of a husband who has certain qualities of your father that you are running away from. I don't like the shouting of my father. My father shouts too much. And then you are dating this guy who is nice and tender and very charismatic and diplomatic. And has sweet words. And he's, like you would describe it, he has romantic touch, like King Midas's touch. So gentle till he gets married to you. Then his real colors show. And then he shouts one. Then it's like the military barracks at Gonda. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. They shall be called descendants of divinity. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, brethren, be at peace with all men. Being a peacemaker, finally, listen to me. Say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now I'm giving you, for they shall be called the sons of God. I'm giving you an interpretation. Being a peacemaker will give you opportunity to enter into some privileges of the kingdom of God through sonship. There are some privileges others cannot access. But being a peacemaker will usher you into some of these privileges by virtue of the reason that you are a son of God. You can only work toward peace when you yourself are at peace with yourself. If you are not at peace with yourself, you are not a good peacemaker. And you have to study to be at peace with yourself. Overcome anger, pain, bitterness. Overcome anxiety and frustrations in life. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The final beatitude is in verse 10, Matthew 5. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There are some people who target the sons and daughters of God to hurt them, to harm them, to put distress in their way, to undermine their work, to accuse them falsely. The Bible says, even the prophets, verse 12, say, even the prophets were persecuted before you. So you are not the first person. The fact that you are being persecuted does not mean you develop what we call a persecution complex. And everywhere you go, oh, the devil is troubling me, and all men are trying, and people don't like me. No, no, Paul was not doing that. He was beaten to the point of death. His people managed to put him in a basket and carried him over a wall. When he landed, he didn't have any message of sorrows. He said, let's go and preach. You have been hurt in one church, so you move to another church and you have graduated. And you are talking about all that. Drop it. Drop it. Don't be a child. You are delaying your blessings. Get involved. Lay your hand to the spindle and start working. Oh, as for me, I haven't been told. You can take initiative and find out if you have to do it. You can take initiative and have conversation. You can take initiative, and if it's a I'm not sure he threw stones, but he kept the clothing. And when God called him on his way to Damascus with that blinding light, God said, I have called him and to the Gentiles and to the kings. And secondly, I will show him the things that he must suffer for the kingdom. I told you one time we were preaching when a military junta had taken over the reins of government in this country. And the brother and I, as we was our custom on Saturday afternoons, we'll go and preach. And this military truck came and we had megaphones and we're just preaching in the afternoon. And this military guy came, what are we doing? And then he gave my senior colleague, I was just a young Christian, very young baby Christian, gave him a slap, fell in a gutter that was full of silt and smell with stagnant water. Mosquito and shitty reading. You know shitty. if you're a daughter, but you don't know shitty, you don't know Tony, you don't know bluff footballer, you don't know. You don't know Tishino. You don't know these things. He was slapped when he stepped in it and the water splattered. I stood by, frightened. And when he fell in, he said, thank you, Jesus. And they slapped him again. He said, thank you, Jesus. Hey! A military slap, a police slap is normal. But a military slap, it resonates according to the theory of sound inside. It goes shy. By the grace of God, that brother, when I was in secondary school, form one, he was in form five. He's still alive, and we communicate together. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for great. Oh, come on. Those Those in the overflow, I cannot hear you clap. Oh, come on, come on. It can be better than this. In Psalm, this was the first message Jesus preached. It was so important to living successfully in the kingdom that you cannot ignore it. You must listen to this message over and over again until it becomes a part of your life. In quiet prayer, but you can pray under your breath. Mikataya bro. Lift up a voice to God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, Kaya. For those who recognize their poverty in spirit. For this is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be filled. May you be filled. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful. May mercy come upon you, for they shall obtain mercy. Father, have mercy upon your people. Deliver us from impending doom and danger. Grant us merciful hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord.